WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking a question. Do you need to root out bitterness? You know, bitterness can actually be sort of like weeds, and if we let them grow, I tell you what, they take over everything, and many of us have struggled with that. We're going to find out what God's Word has to say about bitterness today.
And speaking of what God's Word has to say, we're going to be finishing up pretty soon our Bible study in the book of 2 Samuel. Yes. I think we've only got a few lessons left here. Teacher Beth Seifert's going to be here a little bit later with today's lesson in 2 Samuel. Then Amy and I will discuss it as David's life is winding down here and see what we can learn from it.
Oh, I've learned so much already, Nancy. And I know a lot of you have come to us and said that as well, that these have blessed you so much. If you would like to connect with us at any point, do send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. And by the way, get ready because next week on Monday, we are starting a brand new Bible study in 1st and 2nd Peter. Our friend Connie Stample will be here again. And so I'm excited and looking forward to that as well. All right, Nancy, this is a topic that I know we've talked about before, but we've not really dedicated a whole program to it. So we're going to talk about this thing called bitterness and what the Bible has to say about it and why we can hang on to things so much. It really is damaging long term, isn't it?
It is. And it can really build resentment, too. And we'll talk a little bit more about resentment in a minute. But let's look at some definitions here. Mm-hmm. As an adjective, the word bitter means sharp like an arrow or pungent to the taste, disagreeable or venomous. And in the Hebrew culture, any poisonous plant was called a bitter plant. So poison destroys, and the result of ingesting a poisonous plant would be bitter indeed. You know, you look at that verse in Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So it's something that when it does grow, if it is allowed to grow in the church, yeah, it's going to affect a lot of people.
Yeah, Nancy, and that in context, that actually was written to the church. And so, yes, the Bible instructs us that if there is bitterness happening in the church, we need to root it up. We need to make sure that it doesn't damage the flock. So in a church context, exactly. But think about that personally for a minute there, too. When we have those resentments, that bitter root, you've heard the bitter root analogy, yeah, that grows deep. And, you know, if it can come from maybe slight things. I know a lot of people who get bitter at the drop of a hat. And then there are folks who are generally, you know, generally upbeat and everything, and but they've got years of maybe physical or emotional or sexual abuse in their past, and that bitter root happens from something that happened a long time ago, and it's they can't get rid of it.
Yeah, and you know, GotQuestions.org, they have a lot of good things to say about bitterness. Very informative, and this is one of the things it says. The foremost danger in succumbing to bitterness and allowing it to rule our hearts is that it is a spirit that refuses reconciliation.
Yeah.
As a result, bitterness leads to wrath, which is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. Mm. Such unbridled wrath and anger often lead to brawling, which is the brash self-absorption of an angry person who needs to make everyone hear his grievances.
Well, let's take a look at how women, because this is a program for women, let's take a look at how we handle bitterness. A lot of times we can have a bitter spirit, or, you know, I'm not talking about a spirit that, you know, floats around. That's not what we're talking about. But just in your heart of hearts, you know that you've got some resentments built up. And for women, it often comes manifests in just being very super critical, crying at the drop of a hat, that kind of thing. When you think about all those conversations that you have in your head with somebody who maybe isn't even alive anymore. I know women who struggle with that as well. Or you could be doing the most simple thing, like maybe taking a shower or something, and all of a sudden you find yourself just your mind is having that conversation with somebody who's really made you angry or hurt you or harmed you. Think about what that's doing when you do that, when you hash that over and over again. Where is your mind focused? Is it focused on Christ and what he's done, or is it focused on yourself?
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is that when we talk about bitterness, you're really talking about a very self-focused emotion that we are allowing to have free reign. And we need to understand that anything that we are thinking or feeling that is resentful, cynical, harsh, cold, relentless, you know, all of these are sin against God. So let's look, for instance, at Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
That's a pretty stern warning. Ladies, but God. There's your solution right there. And I tend to think of these resentments and these bitter things like mosquitoes. You know, we're in that season right now where we do have these pests that fly around and bite and sting. Think about a mosquito. If you watched one land on your arm, for instance, and you watched this thing kind of suck the life-giving blood out of you, yeah, it's just a little bit, and you allow it to rest there. You could slap that right away, but you just fascinated and you let it go. Well, what happens? Now you've got this big itchy thing that it takes a long time to get rid of, and it comes back and it festers and it drives you crazy. That's what bitterness does. It sucks the life out of you. It gets you to focus on your own feelings, your own sensations, and then it stays there and as an irritant that constantly comes up.
So let's look back at exactly what is the root of bitterness. And oftentimes, it's resentment or offense that first springs up. And resentment can often be caused by some perceived unfair treatment by another person, or it could be an injustice. It could also be an insult that someone has given you. So you're probably thinking right now, well, those are all just things to get angry and everything about. But here's the thing, while it is legitimate to really recognize unfair treatment and even do something about it, it's not good to wallow in those feelings or to continue to have that self-righteous anger. You know, we shouldn't have anything with self hyphenated
exactly.
in front of it.
Yeah.
It should all be God.
Yeah.
And remember, we've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you have no rights anymore. You have given them all to Him. And if anyone insults you, if anyone treats you unfairly or unjustly, they got to deal with Him.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah.
If you step in and try to get justice for yourself, you could be getting in the way of Him coming about and bringing justice, because He is just.
Yeah, but Nancy, it always seems like those people get away with it. No, I know what you mean, that we have to step in. No, we don't, ladies. Take a step back. And remember, the Bible says the battle is the Lord's, so I always try to remind myself that. And we all have those hurts, those offenses, those injustices that have happened to us. I myself have dealt with the bitter root, and you know when it's the most painful is when it happens between Christians. When maybe something, an incident happens in a church setting and you're just left so hurt. I'll tell you what, I get letters all the time from women and men too, by the way, when we do our other show, Stand Up for the Truth, from people who say, well, this happened in my church and I'm so hurt. Did you know that there are actually social groups for people, for survivors of church hurts?
Yeah.
Why is that so painful?
Because when it's done by a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or someone who is portraying themselves as a brother or sister in Christ, then in addition to the hurt itself, you also have betrayal.
Yeah.
And when you have that feeling of betrayal, it just blows your heart apart.
Yeah.
So, and we're told to guard our hearts. So it's kind of that conundrum. We want to be vulnerable and let people into our hearts, but yet we need to guard them too, don't we?
We do. Nancy, when you said betrayal, I will admit that I have had that happen to me in a church setting, and I felt exactly like you said. My heart just felt like it blew up. I laid it out there on the line, very transparent and honest, and it just blew up. And the hurt, you know, I could let that fester in me. In fact, I've struggled with that and giving it to God and then taking it back again. Mm-hmm. And giving it to Him and, well, taking it back because I want to think through another scenario one more time. And no, I need to give that to God once and for all. And I'll tell you what, it's easier said than done. When you have hurt like that, and maybe it is a real betrayal that happens, when that happens, don't expect the feelings to go away right away. And remember, we talk about feelings all the time, feelings versus facts on Naomi's table. And the fact is that God does forgive and He does redeem and He does heal. We can never lose sight of the fact that God has this. And so when those feelings creep back in, give those to Him too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you think about it, when we are just allowing that injustice to well up in us, it's really a matter of our human pride.
Yeah.
And many times that's what's involved. And once again, I repeat, we no longer are our own.
Yeah.
We belong to Him. Let's look at the example, and we have talked about it. If you've been following our Bible study lately, you know we recently talked about this. Remember when David fled from Jerusalem after Absalom was coming after him? And that man Shimei was standing there at the roadside, hurling insults at David, throwing things at him. And rather than respond with resentment to him and killing him dead right where he was, which was his right as king.
And he was being encouraged to do that very thing by others.
You betcha.
Yeah.
But instead, he chose a path of humility, and he said, and this is in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 16, he says, if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this?
Mm.
So he let it go. He realized God could very well be speaking through this Shimei to curse him because of all of his, David's, sins.
Yeah.
So he trusted God to bring about justice if he was not cursing him according to God's will, and sure enough, he did. And this guy ends up dead. It wasn't David that killed him, though. It was his son Solomon, who the man continued his, you know, stab in the back dealings, and so Solomon ended up putting him to death, and David was not the one responsible for that.
I remember that very well, that lesson. You know, and I'll just say, ladies, if you are new to our Bible studies, this whole series in 1 and 2 Samuel has been such a blessing, and you will learn things about everyday things like resentment and bitterness, like we're talking about now, just from going through Old Testament Bible studies, and we've got a bunch on our website at naomistable.com. We hope you can take a look at those. But, you know, Nancy, I know that bitterness can affect anybody, and I know we've talked about this before. I know you had your own bout with bitterness at one point.
Yeah, I think like many of us, we've been involved in churches where all of a sudden things might have been said or done to you that hurt a lot, especially if you felt they were unjustified. You know, if you have been following God, if you have been obeying Him, and yet that goes against what the church wants you to do, then many times they will shun you, literally shun you, or chastise you, or exclude you from ladies' teas, or, you know, things like that to try to punish you. And, you know, those times, it was very interesting because those were the times God drew me closest to Him. And it was as if He was saying, who would you rather be spending your time with? Those ladies or me? And whose approval is it that you seek, theirs or mine?
Yeah.
So you can actually use these times to draw closer to God as He takes you in and says, you know, you don't need their approval. You need mine.
Yeah.
You need to lean into me. You need to rely on me, and you need to obey me. And when you do that, then I will continue using you for my purposes. And what better reward is there than that?
Absolutely none that I can think of, Nancy. And I love that because you get honest with yourself when this happens. If you're in a state of denial about things and you're not owning up to your part in whatever took place, then that means that maybe God has some work to do in your heart as well. But what do you do when you give this all to the Lord and lean into Him, but you're at a weak point and you're just feeling just blown away by the hurt? What do you do with that tone? Well, one thing that you don't want to do is hang out with your own thoughts, because your own thoughts are going to mess you up. So one thing that I've found very helpful, I've got a Kindle Fire, but you can do this with any computer, is go to the Bible commentaries on the Bible.com or Gateway or whatever it is, and just play scripture. Find a book of the Bible and click the audio part. I know there's apps for that. Listen to audio where, you know, if you can't find yourself focusing on God's word by reading it, let the audio do this for you in this time. We live in this time of, technology that can really help us out here. And this is something that's helped me, is let God's word take you away from your own thoughts for a little bit. And try to be resentful after hearing His word in your heart, that it's impossible.
You know, we've been blessed here to be studying the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And when you look at everything David went through in his dealings with Saul,
yeah.
And as Saul was chasing him, as Saul was accusing him, as Saul was obsessed with just driving David into the ground, and you look at his response, and so many of those psalms were written during that time when he was unjustly being chased and accused and persecuted. And it's really, I think, comforting when you look at those times and how he leaned into God. And all of them start out with, Lord, look at my enemies. My yeah. enemies have dug pits to catch me in, and they're chasing me in, and I'm facing death every day. But every one of them ends with, you are faithful, you are good,
yeah.
and you are my God, and I know that in your hands that I can trust whatever happens. And the worship and the love and the praise that and the glory he gives to God by the end of every one of those psalms that he wrote during that period is really inspiring. And if we do that too, if we turn to him,
yeah.
if we just set ourselves, the whole situation, in our hands, and it doesn't hurt if, like we said, David told his men when it came to Shimei, you know, God, if this is you trying to humble me, trying to break me, using this person to knock me down a peg or to chastise me because I have done something wrong,
mm-hmm.
then please open my eyes. You know, remember when David said, I think it was in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, you know, reveal anything that is hidden in my heart, any wicked thing.
Yeah.
And we need to, that's Nancy's paraphrase, go look it up for yourself.
Good caveat there.
But we need to understand that sometimes he allows these things to break us for a purpose. Maybe
yeah.
we have gotten puffed up. Maybe we have gotten outside of his will, and these people are sent into our lives as a rebuke, as a correction from him.
Yeah.
But if you let yourself be in his hands and you allow him to open your eyes, you allow him to bring justice if justice needs to be brought, then you can basically relax,
yeah.
rest, knowing that he's got it all under control.
You know, when you do give that up to the Lord, when you find that forgiveness finally, everything changes, and he will give you that spirit of humility to be able to love others well again. I'll tell you what, we know a man who years ago when we first met him, he was actually very puffed up and arrogant, And when I looked at him, I saw this younger person who was hurt by, well, in this case, it was hurt by a church. And he was hurt so badly and accused falsely of some things. And met him again about a year ago. Wow, what a difference. He had forgiven those who had really persecuted him. And he's a different man now. He's loving. He ministers to young people. And he just, you could see it in his countenance. Just a gentle, humble man. Mm. And I'm so excited because I know that wasn't him. That was God.
Absolutely. Yeah. And he has totally relied on God.
Yeah.
You know, and he admits now that yes, I was very puffed up with pride, and God humbled him.
Mm-hmm.
He is now in a place where everything good that comes out of any ministry he does, he knows is not himself, but is God. And it's really awesome to see that transformation. And ladies and gentlemen that are listening, if you are not experiencing that kind of transformation, then you need to ask yourself, ask God, am I really where I think I am with you?
Yeah.
Because that's the whole point. Romans 12:2, we are to be transformed by him, by the renewing of our mind. And when we allow that to happen, the result can be such a mighty warrior for him, such a useful servant for him. But if you don't, then you're just going to be that sounding gong, clanging cymbal, and you're not going to be of much use to anyone.
No, and sometimes it takes us years to figure that out. You know, and it does require that, and I'm just going to say the R word here, it requires repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two parts to it. It's confessing and owning up to your part in this sin, and then it's turning away from, and we can't do either of those things on our own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but when we confess and we're right again with the Lord, I guess is a good way to say it. But when we do that, he is faithful, and we can stumble and we can fall, and he picks us right back up again. So, again, yes, that repentance is a beautiful gift he gives us each and every day if necessary. So part of our sanctification process, and it just never ends until the day we meet him face to face.
So going back to the God questions page, talking about resentment, this is perfect. So, resentment is a passive, weak emotion that has no place in the Christian life.
Yeah.
If there is injustice, we should deal with it through prayer and godly action. If there is insult, we should concentrate on who we are in Christ and not place too much value on the cruel words of others. If we face injustice in the course of our work for God, we should accept it as to be expected. And if God allows us to be dishonored for the sake of sanctification, the best, least painful response is to repent and allow him to work in us.
Wow. And Nancy, there's a lot of verbs in what you just read. Accept, release, pray. All those verbs tell us that, you know what, that's something that we're responsible for doing. We have to suck it up and let it go. We need to do that. We need to be mature about it and not be the little girls that we want to be. When we're focused on ourselves, we tend to be these little girls who just want comfort. We just want God to get us out of this. Oh, Lord, it's so unfair. It's not fair. I didn't ask for this, Lord. When we're mature, when we look at it differently through eternal eyes, we can say, Lord, how do you want me to learn from this? How can I lean into you? How can I forgive that person? Can I even imagine myself loving that person who's hurt me so much? When you look at that in a mature way and take some responsibility for it, wow, the Lord can really help you along the way. And he does that. He's so faithful.
He is. And when you think about the offense and stuff that we allow to bubble up within us, if we were to immediately stop and say, you know what? This isn't my battle.
Yeah.
It's his. And I leave it in your hands, Lord. Think about how much better you would feel. You wouldn't get all worked up. You wouldn't be running through those conversations that you wish you had had in your head. Stuff you wish you had said. Stuff you're going to say next time you see this person. And you're not going to be wasting your time doing all that. You're not going to be all worked up and bubbling inside. You know, We haven't used this cliche yet today, I think, but this is a really, really valid point, is that wallowing in bitterness and being submersed in resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die.
Yes, I remember that. That's a great cliche. Another one, you know, another cliche I've heard before is, you know, birds are going to land in your hair. I don't think they really do that, but let's say a bird lands in your hair. Yeah, get it out of there. Don't let it roost there. Don't let it lay eggs and build a nest. That's kind of a weird one, but it's so true that that can happen. So with these roots of bitterness that the Bible talks about, we need to pull those up, and we need to ask for the Lord's help. So the fantasy life that we can build, the conversations, the anger, the resentment, we can let that go through the Lord, through His help.
We sure can. And He gives us the grace to do just that.
Yeah.
And when you focus on whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever has any value, fix your mind on these things. Once again, Nancy's paraphrase, look it up, Philippians 4. You will actually be able to let these things go and receive the grace that He is willingly giving you to forgive anyone who offends you or hurts you, and to even be able to pray for them.
Mm.
Remember, He said, pray for those who do spitefully use you. And you have to understand, maybe the reason why they treated you this way is because they themselves had been hurt. I always heard, hurting people hurt others. And so if you understand that maybe it's coming from something deep inside them that is insecure or bitter or resentful or something like that, then you find it so much easier to really see them through Christ's eyes and to love them as He loves them and to pray for them, that they also would be able to let go of whatever this is that is taking root within them.
You know, learning to humble myself and pray for that person, for those people, that changed everything when that happened for me. And I'll tell you what, Nancy, that that's so hard to do, because our prayers, we might be tempted to say, Lord, show them their faults, when really we should be saying, Lord, show me mine.
Mm-hmm.
Show me mine, Lord, so that I can give up my pride and my self-centeredness, focusing inward on me so that I can pray really the way You want me to pray for that person. Lord, bring us together. What could our relationship look like? Or, Lord, only You can heal this. Only You can do it, because it's something where, you know, it's the past. It's so long ago. But, Lord, I need You. I need Your help. And, yes, there is that forgiveness, and He will do it. So, ladies, if you have a story like that, if you would like to share how He has helped you in that matter of rooting out the bitter roots and digging those up and getting rid of those for good, you could be such an encouragement to other women. We would love to hear from you. In fact, we'll read your emails on the air. We can keep them confidential if you want, with your name and everything. But do reach out to us, connect@naomistable.com, and we'll do those in an upcoming program. All right, well, we are getting ready to tackle the next series of Bible studies here, and Beth Seifert is standing by with her lesson today in 2 Samuel. It's a good one, so turn your Bible there. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. It's good to be here today. Well, today this is actually one of my favorite chapters, because we get to meet the mighty men that David surrounded himself with. This chapter is put at the end of 2 Samuel, at the end of the story of David the king. And we get to meet some of the people who have been with him probably from very early on in his life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashebeth, a Tachmonite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down 2 Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah of Herod, Elika of Herod, Helez the Pelatite, Ira the son of Ikish of Tekoa, Abizer of Anathoth, Mabunai the Hoshethite, Zalmon the Ahoite, Maharai of Netopha, Heleb the son of Bana of Netopha, Ittai the son of Ribai of Gibeah of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hiddai of the brooks of Gash, Abi Albon the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Behurim, Eliheba the Shalbonite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam the son of Sherar the Hararite, Eliphelet the son of Abishai of Makkah, Eliam the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Parai the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Okay, that's a lot of names, and I'm sure I didn't pronounce all of them correctly, and that's okay too. But it's important to read through these names. They're in the Bible. These are people that we should know at least a little bit about. And I enjoy this list in particular. We get to see the men that David surrounded himself with, those men whom he had to trust with his very life. Fighting units had to trust each other, rely on each other, care for each other through the most difficult and trying of circumstances. These men saw each other's absolute best and worst, and they still united together. The amount of trust that David had to have in these men may explain in part why it was so difficult for him to replace Joab. But that's just my opinion. In this list, we see it grouped into 3 different tiers, if you will. All of these are military men. And interestingly enough, even though we know that Joab was David's chief of the army, Joab isn't listed here. But the first tier is just 3 men, generals, if you will. The second tier is 3 men also, who were probably just below the generals. And then the third tier is 30 men, who were the captains of thousands and hundreds. The first man we meet is Josheb-Bashabeth, and he killed 800 men in one battle. I think the only way that would happen today is with some kind of weapon of mass destruction, not in hand-to-hand combat. Next, we meet Eleazar, who fought with David when only one other man stayed to fight. Everyone else fled as they stood before the Philistines and dared them to come and fight. Eliezer fought until his hand was frozen to the sword. Do you understand what they're saying here? His hand cramped up. He held that sword so tightly and for so long, his hand cramped around it. He couldn't move his hand and he couldn't release the sword. That's how fierce the battle was, and that's how determined Eliezer was. He didn't stop. He kept going. By the way, once David and his mighty men had killed the Philistines, the rest of the army of Israel returned to strip the slain of their stuff and gather the spoil. The third man we meet is Shammah, who defended the fields for God against the Philistines. He stood in the middle of a field and fought in order to save the crop, to prevent the Philistines from getting the food for the lentils for themselves, and to bring God a great victory. I'm so glad that David included this man in his list and in his mighty men. This man was fearless, and he also knew who the victory belonged to. And by the way, anyone who hasn't cooked with lentils, let me help you understand how valuable these are and how far they go. 2 cups of lentils with a green pepper and a red pepper and a little bit of ham can feed my family of 4 for 2 nights and probably lunches as well. It doesn't take much. Lentils go far, so that field had great value to keep the people fed and cared for. Now, just a little note. Look back at these first 3 men and their victories. As they're listed here, we see that the victory belonged to God. God was the one who worked through these men to bring about these amazing victories. This was all done for God's glory, not men's. We're then told of a scene with those 3 men and David. David was thirsty, not just for any water, but for water from his native land of Bethlehem. And those 3 men fought their way behind enemy lines to bring him water. And when they brought it, David wouldn't drink it, not because he was suddenly not thirsty, but because he was more concerned for his men's lives than the water. He gave them a shocking display of where his heart was focused when he dumped that water out. His men see that he sees them as the priority. They were caring for their king, but their king wants them to understand that they are worth far more than a cup of water for him. This water to David was too precious for him to drink, but he would offer it out for God as a sacrifice, thanking God for keeping his men safe. However, it shows you the height of their devotion to their king. They were willing to sacrifice themselves to bring David water. They didn't ask. They just took off and went to get the water. They were a very tight-knit group. The 4th man, and the first in the next set of 3, is Abishai, Joab's brother and David's nephew. He killed 300 men, and he did it in a battle, and in such a way that he became even more well-known than the 3, and he became their commander. Remember, Abishai went with David when he went into Saul's camp, and Abishai was ready to kill Saul for David that night. Later, it is Abishai who rescued David from Ishbi-Benob, the giant. Finally, we meet Benaiah. Benaiah appears to have been a man of great strength who would walk into battle and fight lions, giants, Moabites, and Ariels. And to be perfectly honest, no one knows what that word really means, but it was still impressive. David watched this man and put him in charge of his bodyguard. Now, the final member of the second set of 3 isn't mentioned as part of that 3 here, but in the parallel account in 1 Chronicles, we see that there was another, and his name was Asahel, and he also was one of Joab's brothers. Asahel was the one who pursued Abner and was killed by Abner in battle. It was his death that Joab avenged when he murdered Abner in cold blood. Then briefly, the other names listed in the 30. Now, I'm only going to mention the names of the men that we have other information on besides just their names. So as you read through the passage yourself and see that I skip names, I'm skipping because we just don't know anything else about them. So Elhanan was the man who struck down Goliath's brother. Ittai, who joined David in his escape from Jerusalem when Absalom usurped the throne. Eliam, was Bathsheba's father. And Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. These were the men David surrounded himself with. They were warriors. They were fierce. Wasn't a smooth edge to be found without judicious use of sandpaper. Can you imagine dinner with these men? Seriously? Yet these men were loyal. They were steadfast. They were courageous. And at least one, mentioned by name, also sought God. But these men knew David in a way that no one else could. They're listed here, giving us a glimpse into the life of David that we sort of gloss over. But David was a fighting man. Remember, God told David that he couldn't build the temple because of the blood on his hands. Ladies, that was a lot of blood. Now, think about the people you surround yourself with every day. Are you surrounding yourself with mighty men? Are you surrounding yourself with people who encourage you, who lift you up, and who help you to grow? Do you surround yourself with negative people who leave you feeling drained? Do you surround yourself with people who are content to just coast along and never really move forward or grow toward God? Are they good people who don't see the need to change as God would have them do? Just because the people you are around aren't bad people by the world standards, doesn't mean they are people you should be around. We need to be lifted up and encouraged, yes, but we need to grow too. The height of pride to think that God is done with you, you're perfect and you don't need any changing. We all need to be changed daily to keep our focus on God. Who is it in your life that is able to come alongside you and point you back to Him?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to our what we call segment three. Now, this is where Nancy and I talk about what you just heard in the Bible study lesson. And this one, A Mighty Men, it's titled lesson number 121. There's only two more of these left. And we hope that you can find these and download these on our website, naomistable.com. Look for them under the Bible Studies tab. Nancy, a lot of names in here of these mighty men whom David surrounded himself with.
Yeah, and you have to remember, he had to trust these guys with his life.
Yeah.
37 in all, but conspicuously absent is Joab.
Noticed that? Yes, and it reminds me really how important it is that, you know, do we have people in our lives that we surround ourselves with? You know, you could look at this story and say, well, this is really more of a leadership story, maybe how to run a business or a church or something like that. No, this is a really good thing that we can think about for ourselves and our own walk with women in Christ that we can trust.
You know, when you think about why was Joab not on the list, and we can translate that into our lives as well. You know, what does it take to have someone that you are willing to trust with your life? You look at what Joab had done throughout all of his time. He murdered Abner in cold blood. He murdered Amnon in cold blood, his own cousin. And all of these things he did just for his own power grabbing. And I think David realized, you know, Joab's out for himself.
Yeah.
I can't trust him to do the right thing necessarily to protect me if it could cost him his life. And that's why I think he is not on this list.
Well, I think you're right, Nancy. And I think that if we are going to kind of take a look at this and kind of assess where David is in his life, at the end here, he's really paying homage to those in his life who helped him, who lifted him up, who not only supported him, but fought alongside of him and were willing to die for him. Now, you may never be in a battle situation. Maybe not. Okay. But do we have women in our lives who speak truth to us? Who are, when we're spiritually struggling, do they point us to the cross? Do they remind us of God's goodness, His sovereignty when we are in crisis? And when things are going well, you know, are these ladies that we know we can trust as well?
And I disagree with your statement. I think all of us are in battles. It's spiritual battles.
True,
yeah, not necessarily physical battles, but spiritual battles.
Mm-hmm.
And when you are being attacked, when you are going, and I tell you what, the day is soon coming when we're going to be in that situation quite frequently. And you and my husband, Mike, actually experience it already with the Stand Up for the Truth show, where
day,
a lot of people disagree with what you say.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, you end up being attacked for standing for God's Word, the truth of God's Word. And I think all of us need to be prepared for those battles. How do you prepare?
Yeah.
Well, you make sure you know the Word. That's the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That is your only offensive weapon. And you also make sure that the people in the foxhole with you have your back and you can trust them. And I think, you know, when you work in a ministry, that ministry is only as strong as the weakest link. And Satan knows very well that the way to bring a ministry down is to infiltrate it from the inside, get everybody working against everybody else, because we've all got strongholds, we've all got triggers. We've all got hot buttons that drive us over the edge. And he knows exactly how to push our buttons. So you need to make sure the people that are in the foxhole with you are loving, are forgiving, are merciful, mm-hmm. but also who you know you can count on to do their jobs.
And ladies, many of you maybe aren't in a ministry or anything like that, and you're feeling kind of like a lone ranger out there. You know, you barely have enough time just to take the kids to school and run errands and that kind of thing, and maybe you're not connected. May I just encourage you to be connected, to surround yourself with folks, maybe a seasoned woman in your life who can exhort us. And we talk on this program all the time about having a spiritual mom and, you know, of course, and turn that around and be a spiritual mom to somebody else who may be new in the faith, have a spiritual daughter or two that you can coach. But even coaches need a coach. So if you're out there and you don't have somebody in your life, a spiritual mom who can help bring you along, not necessarily to teach you the milk, because maybe you're already there, but to help bring you to the truth of God's word, because there are times when every one of us, as women, kind of can get off track and focus on our own stuff rather than have those eternal eyes that we all need, and we need to be reminded of that continually.
That's true, and you know, we do have a lot of connections and resources you can make here at Naomi's Table, especially for you ladies out there. The Google Plus room that we have is going to be a very secure place for you to help get that.
Yeah.
For you fellas out there, there are probably some really good Bible studies, men's accountability groups that I encourage all of you to be in. As your wives, your sisters, your daughters, we want you to be involved in those groups, because as a lone wolf, you will be easy pickings. Now, let's look at some of the brave deeds of these guys that surrounded David.
Mm-hmm.
The first one, he killed 800 men in one fight. Then Eleazar, oh, you gotta love this guy. He alone stood by David in a battle when the rest of the army fled, and he kept killing those Philistines until his hand cramped up around the sword.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I thought that was great.
And then the next one, Shammah, who alone beat back the entire Philistine army in the middle of a lentil field. And I love how Beth pointed out that lentils were a very valuable food source.
Yes.
I mean, you know, they're high in protein, high in iron, I think. They're very, very nourishing. And that was a huge food source for them. So he saved that food source for the Israelite people rather than letting the Philistines basically take the crop or destroy it so Israel wouldn't have any food.
Yeah, and I love her comparison about how you could feed your own family with lentils. Think about how we feed our families with the Word of God, the water of truth. And, you know, are we doing that, or are we letting them starve? Do we have that stored up? You know, we from time to time we talk about, you know, should Christians be storing up food, that kind of thing. And you can go either way on that. I think that it helps to be prepared to store up spiritual food. My daughter was kind of joking around the other week. She was talking about, you know, hey, Mom, can I get a fake tattoo that says, you know, she had a verse in 1 Corinthians that she wanted on her arm. And we were kind of going back and forth. I said I didn't think that would be a good idea. And even though it was a temporary, you know, a fake little paint on one, and she said, oh, Mom, are you against Bible verses on my arm? I said, actually, I'm for Bible verses in your head.
Good answer,
so,
Mom.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, we have those from time to time. But it is important to store up for ourselves that water, that food in the Word. You know, kind of a contrast to all of this is, you know, David had these mighty men, and he had three tiers of them. He had the generals, the sub-generals, and what would be probably the captains. You know, the opposite of that, and we can kind of look at ourselves here, is are we surrounding ourselves with those who lead us toward man's opinions, maybe wishful thinkings or emotional reactions, rather than the truth itself? You know, a lot of times there are friends like David had, who actually fled when the times got tough. They actually ran away.
I was amazed reading through this when I listened to the lesson at how many times the rest of the army fled.
Yes.
The men around David, the mighty warriors, they stood their ground and often fought alone, but the army fled a lot. That kind of surprised me. But you know, that brings up another thing that these guys did that I think is important for us to look for in friends, and that is that they truly cared about David, yeah. Cared about what he wanted, what he desired, what his goals were. I look at the story when he was just kind of wishful thinking in the cave about getting a drink of the water from Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And these three guys actually sneak out, go all around Saul's lines just to get him that water and bring it back to him, risking their lives.
Yeah.
And he, of course, he says, well, I can't possibly drink this. Yeah. I mean, it's too valuable. You used your very lives to get this. But he did pour it out as a drink offering, as a thanks offering to God, and I think that's a great point. And then you had others, like, for instance, Abishai, who came and killed that giant that was about to kill David. We just heard about that not too long ago in one of the lessons. And he was probably risking his own life to do that. You know, so you look at all of this. All the ways. Ittai the Gittite, remember when he was fleeing Jerusalem from Absalom, and Ittai the Gittite, David points out, you're a foreigner. You just came to this land.
Yeah.
You know, if you join with me, you're going to be on the run constantly. Yeah. And I can't ask that of you, but Ittai was willing to do that because he knew God was with David.
Yeah.
So all of these men really, really cared about David. They loved him. They cared about him. That's what made the betrayal of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, all the worse.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, David wasn't perfect, obviously. We got to see through this lesson all the different flaws, all the horrendous sin that David committed, and yet still repented, still was a man after God's own heart. And I'm actually going to be sad when this is over. We've only got two more lessons left. Tomorrow we start the final chapter in this, in 2 Samuel, and so it'll be kind of bittersweet when this goes, because we'll have finished it, of course, but I'm glad that these, you know, in this digital age will last a long time on our website. So, ladies, if you've missed any of these, I just encourage you to go to our website. You can start at the beginning if you like, or pick it up wherever you like. These are free to use however you like and with whomever you like. We're going to leave it here for now. When we come back, some final scripture verses to strengthen you here at the table. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Ladies, in this final segment, we thought what we would do is open up the Word and leave you with some final scripture verses. Nancy does this. Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, I am in those famous verses in Isaiah 61. And while these were said really regarding Israel, I think they also apply to us in our walk with Him as well, because this is just emblematic of the promises that He makes to us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. You know, wow. Even though that was meant for Israel, I think there's a lot in there also that applies to us. And I think that we need to realize that if we are willing to give all of our hurts, all of our offenses to Him, He will be our vindicator, and He will heal all of those wounds.
Yes, Nancy, and the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ on the cross. So, ladies, if there is something that you would like to give to Him, you can do that. And if you need any help doing that, that's really what we're here for. You can connect with us by email at connect@naomistable.com. We would love to hear from you and talk you through anything that you need help with, especially if you're feeling alone, like you don't have anybody spiritually that you can talk to. We will help you find people, especially on our G-Plus group, if that's what you would like to do. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now, but tomorrow, join us. We are in almost the last part of our Bible study on Thursday, and we would love to have you. So until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.